As we've discussed, Hebrews chapter 9 is the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at today. Now, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, we were shown how there has been a transition from the old covenant that God instituted through Moses and the law to the new covenant instituted through Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 9, we are told of the effects and the results of the institution of this new covenant. The author of Hebrews is spending a lot of time describing the institution of the new covenant in Jesus Christ to show these Jewish believers that the old covenant and law, along with its ceremonial practices, is completely obsolete and has no effectiveness in their relationship with God. Knowing that some are contemplating rejecting Christ and going back to the old covenant, the writer is thoroughly explaining the work of the high priest Jesus to show his audience the insanity of such a decision. As the writer continues his argument, four truths are revealed to us about God's promised plan for mankind. So let's take a look at this passage and see the result of the new covenant, results of the new covenant, and how they affect our lives. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 9 what it says. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, the author's goal in describing the earthly tabernacle was not to show how each facet points to a type in the new covenant, although he could have done this, but to show us how the new covenant with Jesus Christ as high priest breaks down the barrier of separation between us and God. Now, the first component or compartment was the area of the inner sanctuary. He talks about this first part. This was the part where the candlestick, the table, and the showbread was present. Now, this was also the place where the priests would come in and eat the showbread. Now, within this inner part of the tabernacle, there was a veil that divided the place where the priest could go to eat the showbread and the holiest of all, or in other places, the Holy of Holies. Now, this place was where no one was allowed to go except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was the second compartment spoken of. Now, the Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant that God had written the Ten Commandments on was held. The author stresses the division of this inner tabernacle to show the restricted access to God under the Old Covenant. So the author is explaining that in the old tabernacle, there was this division. Not only was there this inner sanctuary of the temple, where only the priests were allowed, you couldn't go there. There was this limited access to even that spot. But then there was this even more sacred place where the presence of God was symbolized, where the Holy of Holies, called the Holy of Holies. And that place was only, that was so restricted to access that only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could go. See, there was this restriction of access, and the author is trying to tell us that in the Old Covenant, because it wasn't as good as the New Covenant, there was restricted access to the presence of God. And there was this veil, this barrier between us and God. This is what we're seeing here. There was this restricted access in the Old Covenant. Only the priest could go in to the first part, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, two things happened that show the barrier between us and God has been broken because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, instituting the new covenant. There's two things that have happened that show the barrier between us and God has been broken because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, instituting the new covenant. I want to show you the first one in Matthew chapter 27. Look at Matthew chapter 27. It's in our bulletin. You can look in our bulletin. But you can also go to your Bible. Matthew chapter 27. This is the record of our Lord and Savior being crucified, sacrificing his life. Look at verse 50. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." He died. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." You see, this was the barrier in the tabernacle that the author of Hebrews is talking about being destroyed. It was broken. It was destroyed and done away with because Jesus Christ instituted the new covenant at his death. That is what we see happening here. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life and died so that we could have access to God. And that barrier, that veil that symbolized the barrier between us and God was broken that day. That moment that he died on the cross, we see that veil was torn. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was completely torn in two. The tearing of the veil was a sign that the barrier between us and God had been broken down because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross. And God's requirement for our fellowship with him had been met. God's requirement for fellowship with him had been met. We are told what that requirement is in chapter 9, in verses 16 through 22. Let's look at that for a minute. Chapter 9, verses 16 through 22. It says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. You see, and this is my second point. I don't know if I actually told you what the first point was. I'm going to tell you what the first point is. The new covenant breaks down all the barrier between us and God. That's point number one. The new covenant breaks down the barrier between us and God. My second point is Jesus had to die in order for the new covenant to be instituted. According to verses 16 and 17, the new covenant was not in force until Jesus had died. Not only did Jesus have to die, but he had to shed his blood in the process of dying. You see, because we wouldn't have forgiveness of sin without the shedding of his blood. There was this requirement from God that there be a death, sacrifice, and the shedding of blood. And so Jesus, the one who was our perfect sacrifice, did just this in order to institute this new covenant. You see, the thing that prevents us from having fellowship with God is sin. The thing that prevents us from having fellowship with God is sin. And according to verse 22, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. We feel guilt when we do wrong because God wants us to know that, that sin is the reason we could not fellowship with him. You see, God has given us this feeling of guilt. One of the ways we know there is a God, I believe, is this feeling of guilt. We have a conscience that God has given us. It is a witness to a holy God. Why do we even have the concept of good and evil? Why do we have the concept of, why do we feel guilt when we do wrong? Because there is a holy God that wants to fellowship with us, but he wants us to know that there is a barrier between us and him in that is restricting our fellowship. But Jesus, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, broke that barrier. And we now are able to have our conscience cleansed of guilt because we know that our sins have been forgiven because of this New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ that he instituted when he died on the cross. We are freed from the guilt of sin. And that is my third point. The new covenant frees us from the guilt of sin, enabling us to serve God and become heirs of eternal life. You see, when we look at what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, we will see this new covenant affects us in a better way than the old covenant. You see, the old covenant made us recognize how awful and sinful we really are. Think about it for a minute. I believe that God gave the Ten Commandments to us to show us that we can't live perfect lives. That we don't meet his standard. That we are going to fall into sin. But he wanted us to recognize that so we would look to someone greater, something better, a new covenant for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we discussed in Hebrews chapter 7 or 8, where the author quotes Jeremiah, I believe the people that were following the old covenant understood that there would have to come a new and better covenant in God's plan in order for them to really have their sins forgiven and have true fellowship with God. And so that's what we're offered here. We're offered three things that I see. There's three effects on our lives when we enter into the new covenant with God. First, and they're found in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look what it says, cleanse your conscience from dead works. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. Now, the first thing, we are freed from the guilt of our sin or dead works. We are freed from the guilt of our sin or dead works. No longer do we have to feel guilty about what we've done in the past or even what we're going to do in the future, knowing that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And when we go to him and ask for forgiveness as we do sin, we know that he will cleanse us because he promised to in 1 John 1:9. And I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to have that sense of guilt over my sin because of what he has done for us, for me, for you, for anyone that will trust in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. We are freed from the guilt of sin. What a wonderful feeling that is. What a wonderful feeling it is to be freed from the guilt of sin. Now, I want you to remember something. The only thing that can clear your conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can clear your conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that is what paid for our sins in the eyes of God. That is the requirement. Remember, guilt is the result of a understanding that we have a broken relationship with God because of our sin. When that relationship is mended, and it's only mended through the blood of Jesus Christ, that guilt is removed. That guilt is not removed unless we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that is the only way that we can have true fellowship with God and have our sins forgiven. Okay? The idea is that forgiveness cleanses our conscience. Forgiveness cleanses our conscience. And that goes with our personal relationships with others too, isn't it? When I do something wrong to someone, I feel guilty about it. And until I get right with that person and reestablish a good relationship with them, that guilt is still there. Only until I get that out of the way so we have good fellowship again, do I have a clear conscience about it. And God has put that in us. That doesn't just happen. That doesn't just happen in natural circumstances. You can't scientifically explain that, can you? Those folks that want to say, the only truths that exist are the truths that you can prove scientifically. Oh, really? Try proving the idea of guilt scientifically to me. You can't do it. There are truths in existence that aren't scientifically proven. So we need to understand that. Now, the next thing that happens to us in this new covenant is we are enabled to serve God. To serve God. We're enabled to serve God. The most satisfying existence we can experience is one in which we serve God. Notice what it says. To serve the living God. So we're cleansed from a guilty conscience so that we can serve God. You know, the most satisfying thing that we can experience in our existence is to serve God. Because that's why we were created. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we were created for the purpose of good works. Now, we were cleansed from bad works, right? According to Hebrews chapter 9. And now we're enabled by God to do good works. And that's what brings satisfaction to the soul. Not living for yourselves. Not God bestowing every blessing that you could possibly think about on you. That's not going to bring you satisfaction. We live in a time where the church as a whole is accentuating self-centered religion. But that's not going to bring you satisfaction. Satisfaction does not come from looking inwardly. It comes from looking Godwardly and asking Him how we can serve. That's where satisfaction comes from. When we fulfill the purpose we were created for, we will feel the ultimate satisfaction. The new covenant saves us from dead works, from selfish works, from self-centeredness, and enables us to do good works. Selfless acts of ministry, where we're sacrificing our lives for the kingdom, just like Jesus did. That is how we are affected by the new covenant. And then thirdly, we are made heirs of eternal life. Notice what it says. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We are made heirs of eternal life. When we enter into the new covenant with God by trusting in the death and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are freed from the guilt of sin, enabled to do good works in service to God, and we are made heirs of eternal life. This is God's promised plan for our lives, and He will culminate this new covenant through one final act in the high priest, Jesus Christ. And that is what my final point is. The next act of Christ in the fulfillment of the promised plan of God is His second coming. Now, remember I told you there were two things that happened to show us the barrier between us and God had been broken. The first was the tearing of the veil in the temple at the death of Jesus. The second one was predicted by Jesus while He was on earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you see? Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. Now, the Holy Spirit confirms this prophecy in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. I want us to look at that verse. Look what it says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "The Holy Spirit," indicating this, "that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Do you see that? That is amazing. That is amazing. So Jesus predicted this while he was on earth. Then, about 25, 30 years later, the Holy Spirit confirmed it in the writing of Hebrews, okay? As we learned, and so this destruction of the temple was predicted by Jesus, and it was confirmed that it would happen by the Holy Spirit. Then, as we learned on Wednesday night in our history of the church, in AD 70, just 4 or 5 years after this verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, was written, the Roman army completely destroyed the temple. This was ordained by God to show us that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is now in full effect. Now, right after Jesus made this prediction about the destruction of the temple, he told his disciples about his second coming. I think this is not coincidental. I think it is right in line with God revealing the new covenant to us, revealing his promised plan to us. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Jesus said of his second coming in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, Jesus predicted a time when he will gather all those who trusted in his sacrifice together with him when he comes again to rule the earth as king. To rule the earth as king. This also is confirmed in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. Look what it says. The very last verse of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. I love this. It says, so Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, it's all there. It's all there. God's new covenant through his Son Jesus Christ, our high priest, has been instituted through the death and shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has been confirmed through the tearing of the veil in the temple, and then the complete destruction of the temple that Jesus predicted and the Holy Spirit confirmed would happen in Hebrews chapter 9. And all this will be culminated. The new covenant will be culminated in one final act. Our hope, the hope that we should hold fast to, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where we will feel the full force and effect of the new covenant that we have entered into with Jesus Christ by faith in him. What I want you to understand today is this. The culmination of God's promised plan for our salvation will come when Jesus comes again. Just as God has been faithful to implement his plan in the past, he will be faithful to implement the second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's thank Jesus for breaking down the barrier of sin between us and God. Let's thank Jesus for sacrificing himself for our salvation. Let's serve the Lord because of the sacrifice that freed us from guilt. And let's hold on to the hope of the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ.